Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you. And again, we send greetings to our friends everywhere. One of the great triumphs in Washington that we've not been able to report on has been the equal access legislation, which would permit student-initiated, student-controlled religious groups to meet in public high schools if non-religious groups are able to do so. Here with a special report is Jan Robertson of Ecumenia News.
Opponents call it a violation of church-state separation and a backdoor effort to legalize school prayer. But equal access legislation, unlike the school prayer amendment, has support from a broad spectrum of religious groups. Forrest Montgomery of the National Association of Evangelicals.
Neither teachers nor any government employee can have anything to do with the content of the speech, of the religious speech. So there are adequate safeguards to ensure that the state is totally out of the religious activity business. All equal access means is the state agrees that it won't discriminate against students based upon the religious content of their speech.
Kim Yelton of Americans United for Separation of Church and State agrees.
If you allow secular activities in a school, then you cannot deny students on a secondary level the right to have religious activities as well.
Some members of Congress who voted against the school prayer amendment hope that by supporting equal access legislation, they will get back into the good graces of their pro-school prayer constituents. In New York, this is Jan Robertson for Ecumenia News.
Robert Dugan, director of NAE's Washington office, has pointed out, opponents of equal access maintain that it violates familiar precepts of church-state separation. He notes they conveniently ignore the many safeguards in the equal accesses passed by the Senate. Equal access legislation was initiated by Senators Mark Hatfield and Jeremiah Denton and Representative Don Bunker. Then what was considered a dead issue, Representative Carl Perkins, Democrat of Kentucky, chairman of the House Committee on Education and Labor, brought up the bill. It was passed the House with 337 votes for and 77 opposed. On August 1, 1984, Carl Perkins died. Equal access stands as a memorial to this dedicated man who did not allow party politics to interfere with justice. Under equal access, if the tennis club is allowed to use school facilities, it must also allow the Fellowship of Christian Athletes to meet there. However, there is a drawback. If a student district wishes, perhaps for budget reasons, it could ban all such student groups meeting in its facilities. An issue we think you should know about is the role of the Supreme Court in an upcoming development to decide on the constitutionality of having a moment of silent prayer in the classroom. Here again is Jan Robertson.
The Supreme Court has agreed to decide whether an organized moment of silence in public schools is constitutional. 23 states now permit a moment of silence for meditation or prayer. Conversations with a random selection of religious officials indicates there is not a lot of enthusiasm for the issue. Forrest Montgomery of the National Association of Evangelicals thinks the Supreme Court should judge the laws constitutional.
I'm not particularly an advocate of silent prayer, but I would hope that the Supreme Court would not strike down state laws that are as innocuous as simply having a minute of silence to begin the school day. I think that permitting students to think about whatever they want to think about for 1 minute should be held to be constitutional.
Montgomery hits at the heart of the issue. Is an organized moment of silence a form of school prayer? The Reagan administration supports the moment of silence laws and indicates their purpose is religious. Reagan says that in a neutral and non-coercive way, the laws accommodate those who believe prayer should be an integral part of life's activities. Neutral and non-coercive? The Supreme Court's decision is expected in about a year. In New York, this is Jan Robertson for Ecumenia News.
Well, some insist that whatever prayers are prayed in schools are bound to be vain repetitions of men, which our Lord condemned. Others insist that prayer is an acknowledgement of God's presence in the classroom activity, which is needed if students are to be instructed in the ways of reverence, an acknowledgement of a supreme authority. After all, the scriptures remind us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." While some would argue that you can pray silently any time, it is this recognition of the importance of such acknowledgement that makes the issue a vital one. And if the Supreme Court were to strike down such an observance, it would seem to be the last straw in allowing any kind of recognition of God in the classroom. During past Supreme Court decisions relating to prayer in the public schools, we have, for example, William J. Butler, the lawyer who argued the case against it, saying, "In this country, with its many different faiths, religion has flourished because we have steadfastly adhered to the principle of separation of church and state." Just before the Supreme Court handed down its decision banning prayer and Bible reading in the public schools, we heard the Honorable Earl Warren, Chief Justice of the highest court, declare, "The separation of church and state is a guarantee of freedom." "By keeping church and state separate," observed Warren, "the country ensures that its people will remain free to worship as they choose." Now many honorable groups, including church denominations, have parroted those same philosophies without thinking where acceptance of such a doctrine will lead us. The late Francis Schaeffer, in his Christian Manifesto, says, "Today the separation of church and state in America is used to silence the church. When Christians speak out on issues, the hue and cry from the humanist state and media is that Christians and all religions are prohibited from speaking since there is a separation of church and state." Notes Dr. Schaeffer, "The way the concept is used today is totally reversed from the original intent. It is not rooted in history. The modern concept of separation is an argument for a total separation of religion from the state." During the political debates, President Reagan has sought to make clear the position of her Constitution on the issue. Actually, the Constitution says absolutely nothing about the separation of church and state. However, in the Soviet Constitution, Article 124, we read, "In the Soviet Union, the church is separate from the state." Is this what we want in America? What has happened in Nazi Germany is happening here. Repeat a thing long enough and everyone will believe it. So we have men linked from the highest position in the land speaking as though our Constitution guarantees the separation of church and state, which it does not. Carried to its extreme, you will have what they have in Russia, mainly a state separate from the church. Billy Graham, returning from a 12-day tour in the Soviet Union, declared the door is not wide open to religion there. He might as well have said that it's almost closed. He did say, however, it is just ajar. Now we ask, is this what we want here? President Reagan, addressing the B'nai B'rith International Conference, did say, "The unique thing about America is a wall in our Constitution separating church and state." He quickly went on to point out it guarantees there will never be a state religion in this land. Walter Mondale accused the president of attacking those who are trying to preserve the separation of church and state. He illustrated the president's opposition to those who do not accept his constitutional amendment on school prayers as representing his failure to uphold to such separation. In Dallas, Mondale tossed aside his prepared speech to give a passionate discourse on religion and liberty. "The Founding Fathers spelled it out in great detail," he said. "What they spelled out is the separation of church and state." The audience applauded, standing to their feet. Well, the question remains, how do you evaluate the issue? Are you for separation of church and state? As suggested today, the fear is expressed by many that church-state separation, as is now being taught and practiced, will bring us to the place where we are no better than those who live in Russia. In fact, Moody Monthly magazine once observed, "American state-supported schools are as officially secular and materialistic as are our counterparts in communist countries. Then the question is asked, are we awakening? In Ohio, students came to a rally where we were discussing these issues. They came from the college where Madeline Murray O'Hare was once a student but was expelled. When they heard this explanation of what we've told you today, one of the students stood up to urge, you should get this message across America. In our schools and other public places, it has come to be recognized that the separation of church and state means God cannot be mentioned in the classroom. According to the scriptures, this is the spirit of Antichrist seen arising in the last days. The Apostle John, in writing his epistle, says, little children, it is the last time. As you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Ah, did you hear it? Beloved, we're living in the end time preceding the coming of Christ. Now, who is an Antichrist? We read in 1 John 2:22, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. We recall a time when pastors offering a prayer at a high school function were told not to pray in Jesus' name, for that may prove offensive to some who were present. Now it is often the case that the name of God cannot be mentioned at any of these functions. Indeed, how sad. If you're ever going to become a Christian, you must receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Why not make this decision now? Pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you. I acknowledge that you exist, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for the redemption of the world. However, only as I repent of my sins and receive your forgiveness can I be saved. I do here and now believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. That when he rose again, he proved to the whole world that he was the Son of God and our only Savior. I now believe he is coming again, and I want to be ready when he comes. Pray that prayer and mean it. Read your Bible every day. And ask God's guidance daily in all that you do. Be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the Internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.